the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society with International Studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 433. 433 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional Received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For all other things, please call us on a question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get this book we're talking about. It's called Why Not the King James Bible? An Answer to the King James Only Controversy Book of James White. It's written by Dr. Kirk DeVitro, given at the annual meeting July of 1995 in Canada, Ontario, Canada, at the Dean Burgon Society. Bible for Today, number 2562. It's a total of 85 large pages. You've got to get it. James White's book has been answered by Dr. DeVitro. It deserves a hearing, a reading, and we've got to get the answer to this book, which is a very difficult problem for many people. But it's not so difficult. James White has written what is false in many instances. He has absolutely twisted facts and twisted things, and Dr. DeVitro is straightening them out. So we're on page number 60. We ask you to write, ask your bookstore to get this book, anything but the King James Bible. Actually, why not the King James Bible? And an answer to James White. Or call us direct. Ask them also for our book, Defending the King James Bible. Or call us at 1-800-JOHN-TINE. We'll tell you how to get either of these books. All right, we're on page number 60, and we're talking about, on page 182, Mr. White says this, quote, Romans 16:27 may be the source of the insertion of the term wise into the phrase only wise God. Or it is quite possible that the term dropped out by accident, again, owing to scribal error, unquote, from Mr. White. Well, Dr. Vitro says this, note, that while this is a veiled admission that the Textus Receptus might be correct here, it is assumed that wise, the word wise, was lifted from another passage. It is only by secondary comment that Mr. White admits that wise may have been the original wording. So he does not want to give the Textus Receptus any credit whatever, even in Romans 16:27, does he? Well, another quote from page 182 of Mr. White's book. Quote, here we see the difference between faults and sins in the modern translations. The support for sins comes from the ancient uncial texts, the reading faults arising later and becoming the majority reading, unquote. Well, that's from Dr. DeVitro says this. What is the ancient uncial texts on which we rely? Surprise. They are Aleph and B, which are not given primacy against the others, according to Mr. White himself. Well, the reading sins is found in Aleph and B and K and capital P and eight or more lesser uncials. All right? The Greek word for false, proptima, is found in manuscripts E. Now, these are uncials, capital E, capital F, G, H, S, V, Y, and omega, plus the rest of the Receptus family, and the greater number of all remaining witnesses. Nestle's text inserts sins, and he says, Textus Hamartius, Textus Receptus Hamartius, with no manuscript authority. He just inserts it, without any manuscript authority of any kind. And so, it's not confess your sins one to another. That is wrong. We're just confess sins to the Lord. Confess faults, yes. And here it is, Mr. James White, is trying to knock the reading of the Textus Receptus and of the King James Bible, confess your faults, proptima, and he wants to make you confess your sins one to another. My friend, we don't confess sins to men, to human beings, to priests, to popes, to rabbis, to ministers. We confess faults where we faulted and hurt someone, but not sins indeed. All right, page 185, Mr. White says this, quote, the possible misuse of a passage cannot be made the basis upon which we determine textual readings. Unquote from Mr. White. Well, Dr. DeVitro says this. This is the support given to 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, where grow thereby is changed into grow in respect to salvation. Unquote. As has often been the case, there is no textual apparatus supplied by which one might make an independent judgment. The reading was not omitted from the Textus Receptus and the King James Bible because it might be misused. It was omitted on the basis of manuscript evidence. Metzger cites L and most minuscules, the mass of Byzantine evidence. In other words, that we may grow thereby is the right reading. And the false reading of Westcott and Hort's type of manuscript and these new versions, that you may grow into salvation. We don't have salvation by growth, but by grace through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf, the shedding of his precious blood to forgive us of our sins. Well, page 185, Mr. White says this, quote, whenever one finds a number of different variants, one can be sure that the shorter reading, that of the modern text, is the best, as it gave rise to all the others that are found in the manuscripts, unquote, from Mr. James White. So what he's saying here is the shorter is the best, and that this shorter reading gave rise to all the others. How does he know that? This is one of the canons, so-called canons, of textual criticism of the modern Westcott and Hort variety. The shorter is always the best. Well, where did he get that? They get that because Westcott and Hort in 1881, where they came out with their false Greek text, was based primarily on B, manuscript Vatican, and Aleph, manuscript Sinai, whenever it agreed with the Vatican. And based on B and Aleph, those are the shorter readings. Those are the shorter texts. Those have omitted 2,886 Greek words. Those have changed or omitted or added to or subtracted from or changed in some other way 9,970 Greek words in one way or another. And so those are the short two texts or the type of text. And so Westcott and Hort said, the shorter has to be the better. The shorter is always right. And he made that dictum, he made that canon, he made that rule only after he had decided that B and Aleph were the way to go, that B and Aleph were correct. And since B and Aleph were shorter, he made this rule. The shorter is always the best. The shorter is always the best. And this is circular reasoning at its worst. And James White is into the same wrong, erroneous trap as Westcott and Hort, saying the shorter is always the best. The shorter is always the best. We can be sure, he says, that the shorter reading is the best. Well, the shorter reading is B and Aleph. And this is circular reasoning again. Well, Dr. DeVitro says, why is this so sure? Why is it not possible that a scribe got tired and cut short his copying? Having done some textual work, including the copying of an uncial version of the book of Ephesians, it is far more likely, says Dr. DeVitro, to make an omission than it is to make an addition. Omissions can be explained from a full text as easily as a full text can be explained from a short. In other words, it's just as easy to explain the longer as it is to explain the shorter. There is no positive sureness, as Mr. White says, that the shorter reading is always the best. That is absolutely fallacious and false. Well, page 188, here's what Mr. White says at this point. Quote, if someone were to assert that the modern texts are detracting from God's glory by not having Lord, does it follow that all the Byzantine texts that likewise do not have Lord are also part of this grand conspiracy? Unquote from Mr. White. Dr. DeVitro says the answer is a resounding yes. Yes. But in the right sense. Who has a vested interest in alerting the text, or rather altering the text of God's Word? Who has it? It's Satan. Who would use every frailty of man in his attempt to alter that Word? Satan. Who is the ultimate source of every alteration of the Word of God? Satan. Now, did every scribe, every scholar, and every translator, whoever accidentally changed a portion of the Bible, actively join the conspiracy? No. But were they the unwitting tools of Satan in his grand scheme of things? They were. It is not what is said, but how it is said. Mr. White always takes the worst spin as the only spin. Well, that's true. And that's what Dr. Demetrio has answered in this particular case. Well, let's go to page 186, where Mr. White says the following. Quote, "Those who use a modern translation that was produced by godly men who were seeking simply to follow the best texts of the Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek New Testament and to faithfully translate those texts into the English language can have great confidence. Those who use a modern translation can have great confidence that they are reading God's Word in the best form in which it can be found in their language." Unquote from Mr. James White. What does Dr. DeVito say about that one? He says, this statement flatly contradicts Mr. White's previous statement that there is no substantial difference between the Textus Receptus and the King James Bible and the modern versions. He said there's no substantial difference, but they that have the modern translation can be sure they have the very best form in which it can be found in the language. Before, he said there's no substantial difference between the King James and the Textus Receptus and the modern versions. If these modern versions are the most accurate translations of the best texts, then the King James Version is a poor translation of a faulty text. There's no escaping this antithesis. This entire set of reasoning is based on the premise that all textual criticism is sincere, based on provable principles and a scientific method, which, when universally applied, yields the same results. Well, Dr. Beecher says, I don't think so. And I don't think so either, because it doesn't. This is a flatly false statement. It does not yield the same results at all. Well, let's turn to Mr. James White's book, The King James Only Controversy, Chapter 8. This is found on Dr. Beecher's page 63. Let's take a look at some of the things that he has in this chapter. Chapter 8. All right, Chapter 8, says Dr. DeVito, attempts to justify the omission of the titles of deity from the name of Jesus in many places of the New Greek text. These omissions are too numerous to notice one by one, but there is a principle which I would like to establish. If the errors of Scripture are random and unintentional, then one would expect that each type of error would occur with the same frequency. Further, one would assume that doctrines, concepts, and individual words would be affected with the same frequency. Isn't that true? Now, does the investigation of textual critics yield that even balance among variants? Does this have an even balance? The same number of errors this way versus that? The answer is a resounding no. That is what makes this chapter necessary. Mr. White must explain why the omissions of terms of deity, the blood, and other key words, doctrines, and ideas, and he's got to explain how they're affected disproportionately by these random errors of well-meaning scribes. In other words, if it's a random error of well-meaning scribes, why is it a disproportionate number of changes on the deity of Christ? Why? That's the answer right there. Well, on page 194, Mr. White says, it is just this doctrine of the Christian faith that is used as one of the primary tools of the King James Version only advocates who wish to impress upon Christians the importance of using only the King James Bible. Every King James Version only publication will make the same accusation. Here it is, quote, "The modern translations and the corrupted texts upon which they are based deny the deity of Christ and attack his person," unquote. That's unquote from Mr. James White from page 194. Well, I do not believe that this is true of every King James only publication, that they deny the deity of Christ. No one has made that stupid statement, and Mr. James White cannot maintain that as a quotation from any source. I don't even believe that there's a one that says that the new versions deny, absolutely in every instance, every single verse deny the deity of Christ. What we do say is they take away from the deity of Christ in many places. Not all places. You see, in order for Mr. White to make some ground, some sense out of his accusations, he stretched the truth. By the way, that's called a lie. Stretching of the truth is called a lie. Did you realize that? That's called a falsehood. That's called an erroneous statement. That's an error. And it's done purposely, I maintain, and therefore it's a blatant lie and a blatant falsehood. Stretch truth. He's got to stretch the truth in order to make some sense and to get people riled up as if he is on the right track and all the rest of us are on the wrong track. Well, what does Dr. DeVito say about this? Perhaps some of us state that case a little too strongly. I don't think anybody says that there's no instance of a deity of Christ in these new versions. That is stupid. But we say, certainly they are diminishing, in many instances, his deity. Dr. DeVito says, although there have been clear efforts by many of the forebearers of the modern versions, not every modern scholar or translator is trying to change the Bible. Many are misled, but sincere. But the fact remains that the names of deity are omitted far more often. Notice that. Far more often than can be explained by random omission. Random omission. Far more often than can be explained by random omissions. Or even by additions of piety. In other words, this is not simply random. This is purposeful. He's getting at the fact that Satan is the author of the changing of the words of God, no matter whether there's a witting or an unwitting dupe that follows satanic line. Satan is at the root of it. Of course, he says, to quote the shorter reading is the best reading rule, shifts the blame from the modern reviser to that same Byzantine monk who caused all this trouble. Whenever you say the shorter reading is the best reading, that shifts the blame. The modern reviser is not to blame. It's the poor monk that did the job on the Greek text and dropped out so many of the precious words of Scripture. That's what he's saying. Well, on page 198, Mr. White says this, quote, here, that is John 1:18, in the modern versions, Jesus Christ is directly called God. He is the unique or one and only God. The term only begotten, referring primarily to uniqueness rather than origination, unquote, from Mr. White. Well, Dr. DeVito says this. This all stems from the change of Son to God in John 1:18. The only begotten Son instead of the only begotten God. The King James Bible says, no man has seen God at any time. This is John 1:18. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The New American Standard Version, for example, says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. The only begotten God. Dr. DeVito says, there's no way of denying that the New American Standard Version reads the only begotten God. The second member of the Godhead is begotten when the Jehovah's Witnesses and other Arians are right. Now notice, the second member of the Godhead, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, is begotten then. In other words, if the second member is begotten, if it's the only begotten God, and he's a begotten God, then the Jehovah's Witnesses and other Arians are right. If indeed that's true, and it's not true. God is not begotten. The Son is. Big difference. Now get that. To translate the false Greek text, as the Arians, false heretics of that day did in John 1:18, the only begotten God, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, that is filled with heresy. The proper Greek text in the King James Bible, the accurate one in John 1:18, is simply the only begotten Son. God is not begotten. And if you say he's the only begotten God, you're begetting God. That is absolutely false. The Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is begotten. He's the begotten Son. There's a big difference in the two. The purpose of John's prologue was to present the Lord Jesus Christ, the man, as Jesus Christ, the incarnate God. That was his purpose. To proclaim him, only begotten God, is to break the context and introduce confusion. He's not the only begotten God. He's the only begotten Son. John 1:18. There's overwhelming manuscript evidence for Son. The word God is supported by just a few uncials and the Egyptian fathers. But alas, those few uncials are led by Aleph and B, Sinai and Vatican, Vatican and Sinai, B and Aleph. But we know they have no special authority. Now, he's making a joke out of James White's contention that B and Aleph have no special authority. We're not worshiping B and Aleph. We don't think that they're really so super. And yet, everywhere he goes, everywhere Mr. White goes, in his criticism of the Textus Receptus, he uses a Greek text almost exclusively that is backed by either B or Aleph, Vatican or Sinai, or one or the other, or both. And so, to say that they have no special authority is just plain lie as far as James White is concerned. There is a special authority that Mr. White and all these worshippers of the new versions have given to B and Aleph, the same as the worshipful attitude that Westcott and Hort had of B and Aleph, or Vatican and Sinai. B-A-L, B and Aleph, I call them the B-A-L worshippers, the Baal worshippers. There's the worship of the shrine of these things. All right, Dr. Devitra continues. The Greek word, monogenēs, means only begotten. Mr. White cites modern attempts to change its meaning, but it just doesn't fly. Only begotten is used of Jesus, and only begotten is used of Isaac. Abraham had many sons, but he had only one, only begotten son. Hebrews 11, verse 17. Isaac was not unique, but he was only begotten. This use of the word unique for only begotten, monogenēs, is false. This is a new version type of dictionary or lexicon. This is the Kittle version of the thing. He's got an article on how the only begotten really means only begotten, and then he's got a little bit at the end of that, how it means unique and only. That is false. That is bolstering the false Greek text and is trying to reason itself out of a real problem that it has. It does not mean unique or one of a kind. This is only begotten. Isaac was not unique. He was only begotten. How could Isaac be only begotten? He was the promised son. He was the only true son of Sarah and Abraham. He was the only free son. He was a freed man. He was the father's heir and possessor of all that he owned. That's how he was only begotten. He was the family priest-to-be. He stood in a unique relationship to his father. He was the only begotten, a tremendous title. Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the only begotten Son of God. All who come by faith are sons of God, John 1:12. But of men, Jesus Christ was unique in his sonship. We are not only begotten sons, only begotten daughters, for saved, born again by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are sons of God. It says in John 1:12, to as many as received him, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1:12. But we're not called the only begotten sons. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. He was unique in his sonship. God was his father. He was the true son of the covenant. He was a free son, free of the normal human bondage to sin, free of any kind of sin. These things cannot be said of an only begotten God. Well, that's a false reading of John 1:18. All right, on page 200, Mr. White's book, he says this, quote, "If the KJV-only advocates are consistent, they should welcome a reading of the modern text over against the Deceptus." Dr. D.A. Waite writes, well, that's your speaker here, quote, "This is from The Denial of the Eternal Past or Future of Christ, the Eternal Son of God." John 1:18 is cited. "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." John 1:18. Greek texts that leave out the word Son and change it in some way are minus B and minus Aleph. English versions that change it, three of them, the minus the NIV, minus the NASV, and minus the New King James in the footnotes. In other words, they take away only begotten Son and change it in some way. And then he quotes me saying this, quote, "The italicized portion is changed in the Greek texts and the English versions specified above. They take away the word Son and change it to God. This is pure heresy. It is not possible to have an only begotten God. This is an example of the Gnostic error that teaches Christ was only one of the many gods that were mere emanations. You must have an only begotten Son to be doctrinally correct. This is certainly a matter of doctrine and theology. At this point, these Greek texts and these English versions are theologically deficient, whereas the Textus Receptus and the King James Bible are theologically superior." Having quoted me, here's what Mr. White says about it. Quote, "In this critique, Waite assumes a particular theological position. On that basis, rejects the reading God, without reference to the merit of the reading." Let me just pause right here, unquote. My purpose in citing these different verses on chapter 5 of my book, Defending the King James Bible, my purpose was stated very, very clearly. It was to prove that there were doctrinal differences in the Greek texts. It was to prove that there were doctrinal differences in the English versions and translations of those Greek texts. In the first part of chapter 5, I cited 7 or 8 different individuals who said there's no difference between the texts as far as theology is concerned, doctrine is concerned. The Greek texts of Westcott and Hort, B and Aleph, were doctrinally all right. The Greek texts of Textus Receptus were doctrinally all right. And my purpose was to show that these men were wrong, that doctrine is involved. I did not try to weigh the merit of the reading at all. The merit of the reading did not enter into the picture. And I merely showed 158 examples where doctrine was involved. Regardless of whether you can find the reading here or the reading, that's not the issue. The issue was doctrine affected? The answer is yes, yes, 1,000 times yes. We're going to take this up next broadcast. I hope you stay tuned next week. Same station, same program. We're going to continue the answer, Dr. DeVito's excellent answer, and some of my comments on the book by James White, The King James Only Controversy. You ought to get the book. Ask your bookstore to get it for you. But time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on our order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get this answer to James White's book, and also our book, Defending the King James Bible, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long, until next broadcast. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 434, 434 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts. including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional Greek received New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible today. Our order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. If you have other things like questions and answers, please call our question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like to get you to get this book. Why not the King James Bible? It's an answer to the King James Only Controversy book by James White. Those of you who have been stumped by Mr. White's book, you think that's written in a factual manner? Get the answer to that. Here, Dr. DeVitro has done an excellent job in answering 85 large pages. Ask your bookstore to get it for you, as well as our book, Defending the King James Bible, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We're in the middle of Mr. White's Chapter 8. We're on page 64 of Dr. DeVitro's answer. He has just, remember last week, quoted your speaker, Dr. D.A. Waite, on the John 1:18 passage. John 1:18. And I say that the only begotten God is theologically heretical. And then he says in this critique, Waite assumes a particular theological position, on that basis rejects the rendering or reading of God without reference to the merit of the reading. As I said last week, the purpose of chapter 5 is very clearly stated. I'm referring to chapter 5 in my book, Defending the King James Bible. You ought to get that book. Ask your bookstore to get it for you. Other bookstores have done so. But in our book, page 133, how theology is affected in Bible version. Here's what I say. This is the chapter entitled, The King James Bible, Is God's Word Kept Intact in English Because of Its Superior Theology? The background of this section. Number two, how theology is affected in Bible versions. Theology is affected in the Bible versions in two possible ways. Number one, either the paraphrase found in the versions causes doctrinal changes, or two, the basic text of Greek is in error. It is this latter area I would like to deal with in this section. That is, the text of Greek that's in error. Before beginning, here are nine false statements by various writers about how doctrine is affected either by the changes in the Westcott and Hort type Greek New Testament text or in the English versions based upon it. And unquote. And then I simply cite these nine false statements. False statement of Philip Schaff about doctrine being affected. He says it's not affected. False statement of Dr. Arthur T. Pearson about doctrine being affected. He says it's basically not affected. The false statement of Dr. Lewis T. Talbot about doctrine being affected, basically it's just not affected. Then the false statement of Dr. John R. Rice about doctrine being affected, said it's not affected. And then the false statement of Dr. Robert L. Sumner about doctrine being affected, he says it's not affected. Then the false statement of Dr. Robert L. Tuss about doctrine being affected, he says basically it's not affected. And then the false statement of Dr. H. S. Miller about doctrine being affected, he says it's not affected. And then the false statement of Dr. Stanley Gundry about doctrine being affected, he says basically it's not affected. And then the false statement of Dr. Ernest Pickering about doctrine being affected, he says it's basically not affected. So these are the things. And here I mention on page 137, after quoting these men extensively on these particular issues, as will be shown in the subsequent pages, this is a completely untrue and misleading statement. That is, that important differences of textual readings are relatively few and almost none to affect any major Christian doctrine. Important differences of textual readings are not relatively few, but many. And many do affect many major doctrines. And then I say this, the bottom line of all these statements is that these writers declare that doctrine or theology is left untouched by the various Greek and Hebrew texts and by the various English translation paraphrases of these texts. This simply is in the extreme. Then I mentioned how Dr. Jack Mormon has some 356 doctrinal passages involved. And I show how I select 158 of these doctrinal passages and point out the theological errors in these versions. And I go through it doctrine by doctrine to explain the theological errors in the versions. And doctrine is affected, and that's my purpose. My purpose was not to prove some major merit of this reading or that reading. I'm simply saying, there's the reading in the Westcott and Hort type of Greek text, Biennale, Vatican and Sinai. Here's the reading in the Textus Receptus type text that supports the King James Bible. Two readings. Is doctrine affected? Do they involve doctrinal differences? Regardless of whether this reading or that reading is true, false, or whatever, is doctrine involved? The answer I prove in 158 times, doctrine is involved. Theology is involved. I've got a doctor of theology degree. Mr. White doesn't have one. Maybe he doesn't realize what doctrine is. Maybe he doesn't understand what the meaning of chapter 5 is of this book, defending the King James Bible. Now, I'm not trying to push my degrees, but all I'm saying is, I studied at what used to be called the most conservative theological seminary in the country, Dallas Theological Seminary. I don't hold too much for it now, but in the old Dallas, when I was there, from 1948 to 52, I got my Master of Theology degree, 4 years of hard study. 2 more years, 1 more residence year for the Doctor of Theology degree. And this was on top of 4 years at University of Michigan studying classical Greek and Latin. But this is after 8 years, my Master of Theology, after 9 plus a thesis, 10 years of study of theology. And my friend, if you don't think the Dallas Theological Seminary, with its excellent teaching back there in those days of the theology department, the Greek department, the Hebrew department, church history department, practical theology department, and so on, if you don't think that they did a job instructing us and informing us with Dr. Lewis Perry Schaefer's 8 volumes of theology, tremendous theology. It's now shortened down to 2 volumes by Dr. Walberg and others. But they still have this 8-volume theology in print. They don't use it much at Dallas anymore. I'm sorry about it, but that's the way it is. But I'm just simply telling you, in those 6 years, in class for 5 years, and writing the dissertation for an extra year, plus I learned what doctrine was, among other things, many other things. And I'm sitting here in this radio studio, and you're listening, I hope, on your radio or someplace. I guess it's a radio. That's all the place you're going to find it, or at least on the tape itself. You're listening, and I'm just simply telling you, when you compare the Greek text of Westcott and Hort, the false Greek text, with the text of Receptus, that's the true Greek text, you've got doctrinal differences. And let me tell you this. When you compare the false English versions and perversions that our Bible-believing Christians are using today, when you compare the 4 I compared, the New American Standard Version, the New International Version, the New King James Version in the footnotes, and the New Berkeley Version, when you compare those 4 versions, English versions, with the King James Bible, you do have differences of doctrine. Differences of theology. Dr. Jack Mormon listed 356 of them, and they're in the books that we have reprinted and published by Dr. Jack Mormon. 356 doctrines that are affected by false Greek text of B and Aleph and others. I lifted up 158 of these 356 doctrines, and my purpose in Chapter 5 of defending the King James Bible is to show the superiority in theology of the King James Bible and to show the theological differences. That was my purpose. And when Mr. White says, without reference to the merit of the reading, I wasn't getting into the merit of the reading. That was not the purpose of Chapter 5 of getting into the merit of the reading. That would have taken hundreds and thousands of more pages to prove every one of these 158 passages where doctrine was affected. Let me continue. Mr. White says this, quote, this is from page number 200 of his book. He says, there is no discussion of the understanding of the passage that was presented above. There is no evidence given that Gnostics had anything to do with changing the reading of John 1:18. There is no discussion of the actual meaning of the term only begotten or unique. unquote, from Mr. James White. My friend, I don't have to give a citation and evidence that Gnostics had anything to do with the change. All I said was that this is Gnostic doctrine. This is an example of the Gnostic error that teaches Christ was only one of many gods that were mere emanations. Not true perfect gods like God himself, but gods with a capital, a small g, and with an S on the end, plural. I merely said it's an example of their false teaching. I don't have to cite the evidence that they changed it. I didn't say anything about how they changed it. I'm simply saying that's their false doctrine, that Jesus Christ was an only begotten God, small g, one of many emanations, and not equal to God the Father in any way. That's false heretical doctrine. I don't have to say and prove that they changed the thing. And then he says there's no discussion of the actual meaning of the term only begotten or unique. My friend, you don't have to go into great detail to explain only begotten. That wasn't the purpose. I was going right straight down the line, and one after another, 158 passages showing that there was doctrinal difference. And the point that Mr. White should say is this. Well, if you have only begotten Son in John 1:18, as the King James Bible has, and you have only begotten God, as the new versions have and the false Greek texts have, what Mr. White should be arguing is that I made an error in saying there's a difference. Should be arguing. He should say, well, there is no doctrinal difference. That's not a difference in theology. The words is the same as the word God, and there's no difference whatever. Now, that would prove me wrong in this particular page and this particular doctrine in John 1:18. This is what he should be arguing, but he can't argue that way. Because if that were the case, he'd have to admit, yes, Dr. Wade is right in defending the King James Bible book, chapter 5, page 132, 33, whatever, wherever this is found. Anyway, you'd have to admit that I was correct in that there's a doctrinal distinction between only begotten the Son and only begotten God. I don't have to go into the explanation of unique and all these other things and only begotten. I simply said that there's a difference. And Dr. DeVitra simply says that is right. There was no discussion of the redefining of monogenes because it isn't valid. That's what Dr. DeVitra says, and it isn't valid. What Gnostic had an influence on the choice? That's the question. Origen of Alexandria, the first Christian Gnostic, he believed in the evolution of God, much like the Mormons, and saw the Son as a begotten God. Oh, I forgot. King James Only advocates don't read church history, says Dr. DeVitra. Well, that's the charge Mr. White says. We don't read church history. We know nothing about it. And yet Dr. DeVitra cites the fact of Origen of Alexandria, the first Christian Gnostic that believes that God evolved, and that the Lord, the Son, evolved, and the evolution of God, like the Mormons, and saw the Son as an only begotten God. That's Gnosticism, pure and simple. Well, here's pages 201 to 202. Mr. White, some of the quotations there. Quote, the insertion of the second out, or hour rather, the second hour in the Authorized Version translation, makes it possible to separate God from Savior. As indeed, he's talking about Titus 2 and verse 13. Notice the insertion of the second hour, O-U-R, in the Authorized Version translation, makes it possible to separate God from Savior. As indeed, those who deny the deity of Christ would assert. But this is an error, as is demonstrated elsewhere. The simple fact is that the KJV provides an inferior translation in these passages, one that intentionally detracts from the presentation of the full deity of Jesus Christ, unquote, from Mr. James White. Well, this is absolutely false and ridiculous. First is in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Titus 2:13, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the quotation from another version, the New American Standard Version, I would take it. And the Greek text, Titus 2:13, comparing them, pros dechomenoi, both are the same. Tein makarian, yes, the blessed. Then elpida, hope, that's the same. Kai epiphanein, that's the same. Deis doxes, that's the same. Tu megalu theou, that's the same. Tu megalu theou. Kai soteros hemon, that's the same. Jesu Christu, that's identical. The two passages are identical. The Greek texts are identical. And so how does the King James Bible detract and obscure the deity of Christ? In Titus 2:13, this case is fairly clear. It says that the great God and Savior, Soteros Hemon, and our Savior, Savior of us, our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Hemon, or our, does go with Savior, God and our Savior. But how does it detract from the deity of Christ? For instance, the appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And is the word chi. It means also even our Savior. It's Adonai. The great God and our Savior. He's called the great God. Our Savior is called the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The great God and Savior. It's just like the man who has two titles. The president, William Clinton. The president, Bill Clinton. This is identifying the person as one and the same. And so it's not a detraction at all. Well, here's 2 Peter 1 and verse 1. King James Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the New American Standard, these other versions says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, unquote. Well, the Greek terms, let's see if they're the same in 2 Peter 1 and verse 1. Simon Petros, same in both Greek texts, Westcott and Hort versus Text Receptus. Doulos kai apostolos, same Greek text. Jesus Christ, same Greek text. Tois isotemon, the like precious faith, that's the same. Humin, that's the same word. There's a different lakousin, they put a movable noon at the end of it, piston, the like same faith. En dekaiasune, same. Tu theou hemon, yes, the same. Kai soteros, Jesu Christu. The same identical Greek text in 2 Peter 1 and verse 1. So the text except the one N or noon at the end of the phrase. And so the Greek text in 2 Peter 1:1 says our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what it says. Of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Let me just say what Dr. Dimitri says on that. The King James Bible obscures this great statement of the deity of Christ because it is true to the text from which it comes. If it really obscures it. I don't think it does. The King James translators did not exercise the liberty of moving things around in a verse, assuming they knew better than God what he wanted to say. It doesn't obscure it. I would challenge this of Mr. White. And they don't move things around. They translate what the Greek text has. All right, let's go on to page 202. Mr. White says this of his book. Quote, it is in this context that Jesus speaks. If he asks me anything in my name, I will do it. And as prayer is something to be reserved for deity alone, this passage is important in demonstrating another aspect of the deity of Christ. The inclusion of the term me in John 14:14 is based upon its being present in a large portion of the manuscripts, including the oldest manuscripts of the Gospel of John. Yet the King James Version lacks the term. following only a portion of the majority text, unquote, from Mr. James White. What does Dr. DeVito say about that? Look at the absurdity of those comments. Jesus said, if you ask me anything in my name, that's what he said. Asking in another's name means party A was standing with party B. Party C does not. Party A says, ask party B for that item. Party C says, I can't ask him anything. He doesn't even know me. Party A says, tell him I sent you, and then ask him. Jesus told us to ask the Father in Jesus' name. We already have standing with the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to ask in his name. And now the manuscripts. Again, the manuscripts are divided in their readings. The vast majority do not have the word me, but there are a few which do. And guess which manuscripts lead the list? Aleph and B are right there. But they do not have any special influence. Unquote. Well, again, a facetious remark because Mr. White says Aleph and B don't have any special interest or significance. But here it is, leading the pack for change in the Word of God. Well, let's go ahead for page 203. Mr. White says this. Quote, such a chart, comparing the readings of the King James Version with the New World Translation, Westcott and Ord, and the New American Standard Version. Such a chart, however, would be unfair and erroneous. Why? Because there is no evidence of such collaboration between the King James Version and the New World Translation. The mere fact of having the same reading proves nothing at all. The King James Version translators had no bias against the deity of Christ, just as the translators of the NIV or NASB have no such biases either, unquote, from Mr. White. Well, what does Dr. DeVito say about that? But there is evidence of collaboration between the New American Standard Version, the New International Version, the New King James Version, and the modern Greek text. There is evidence of collaboration. The same scholars worked on both of them, all of them. The same scholar, many of the same scholars, not all of them. They are the same theories. They use the same theories. Now, if that's not collaboration, what is? What is it? They use the same texts, the same theories, the same scholars, the same texts. Mr. White cites the United Bible Society 4th edition and the Nestle Aland 27th edition as if they are independent witnesses of the text. Look at the title page of the United Bible Society 4th edition and the Nestle Aland 27th or 28th as far as that is concerned. Look at the title page of them. What do you find? What do you find? They were done by the same committee at the same time and with the same results. They are identical. But there is no collusion. Exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. No collusion. They're identical. How can Mr. James White get off with such a falsehood as this? Such a lie. How can anyone read the book, The King James Version Controversy by James White, and believe it when he says that there's no collusion, there's no collaboration? There is no evidence of such collaboration between the King James Version and the New World Translation, etc., etc., etc. No collusion. Same translators, same editors. United Bible Society, 4th edition. Nestle Aland, 27th edition. Same people, same time, same committee, same results. Identical. And yet, no collusion. How can something be identical and yet have no collusion? That's a good question, isn't it? Try it sometime. All right, page 204, we're here answering the book, Defending the King James Bible. No, it's the book, The King James Version Only Controversy. That's the book that we're answering. Dr. DeVito has done a good job about it, very good job about it. And we're quoting him and answering this by so doing with a few comments from yours truly. All right, on page 204, Mr. James White says this in his book, How does one explain what Godhead means? Who really uses the term any longer? And what about the fact that the King James Version uses Godhead in other places when it is translating a different Greek term? The King James Version, by using a term that it uses elsewhere and translating other words that are not so strong, or not as strong as this term here, unintentionally obscures the meaning of the apostle. Note the following chart, unquote. Then he goes into a chart. Well, Dr. Beach says this: all this to explain the reduction of Godhead to deity. The NIV translators may have had a concept in mind, but deity as a common usage meaning which is applied by the average reader. Deity does not carry the same impact as Godhead. They're different. Mr. White, fundamentalists still use Godhead and know what it means. We know what the Godhead is, and that's a good translation in that passage. Well, let me continue. Page 205. Mr. White says this: a comparison of the Greek translation of this passage in the Septuagint version shows that when Peter uses this passage in his epistle, he replaces the Greek, which reads, Lord hosts, with Christ as Lord, unquote. Well, Dr. DeVito says this: but if Peter did not use the LXX, the Septuagint, he was making a running translation of the Hebrew, he probably would have written Lord God, like the Textus Receptus and the majority of Greek manuscripts say. And so that is not correct, the alleged allegation there in that passage that Mr. White is trying to tell us about. Christ is Lord, Lord of hosts. He's off on that, and of course the Septuagint is not a trustworthy book, not a trustworthy paraphrase, translation, call it what you will, from the Hebrew into the Greek at all, as we have seen before. Well, we're going to stop right here in the quotation from Mr. James White, his book, and so on. And we're going to take this up next week. We hope you'll stay tuned. We hope you'll get this book of Dr. DeVito. He has answered Mr. White's book. Many have written for it. Many have received it. Many have gotten it into books and colleges and some seminaries. And we praise the Lord for that. We want you to get your copy. We want you also to tune again next week to finish up, maybe, or maybe the following week, finish up this analysis of Dr. DeVito. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us, Bible for Today, Kingswood, New Jersey, or call us on our answer phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get the answer to James White's book by Dr. DeVito and our book, Defending the King James Bible, or call us direct at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We'll tell you how to get either book. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long, until next broadcast. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 435, 435 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For all other things, please call us on our question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get this book we're talking about an answer to the King James Only controversy, Why Not the King James Bible? Written by Dr. Kirk DeVitro, given at the Dean Burgon Society Annual Meeting, 1995 in Brampton, Ontario, Canada, suburb of Toronto. 85 large pages, including an index of this Bible. If not, call direct. We'll tell you how to get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. All right, we're on page number 66. This book has been produced in the past year, 1995. It's been put into print, and it has been distributed widely throughout the country and throughout the world, I suppose, Canada and the foreign countries. And we have an answer. And Dr. DeVitro has done an excellent job. Why not the King James Bible? All right, we're on page number 205, page number 205 of Dr. DeVitro's analysis, and I should say page number 66, but Mr. White on page 205 says this: a comparison of the Greek translation of this passage in the Septuagint version shows that when Peter uses this passage in his epistle, he replaces the Greek, which reads Lord of hosts, with Christ as Lord, unquote, from James White. Well, Dr. DeVitro says this: but if Peter did not use the LXX and was making a running translation of the Hebrew, he probably would have written Lord God, like the Textus Receptus and the majority of Greek manuscripts say. So that's the answer to that. No problem in the area of Peter. All right, on page 200, here's what Mr. White says again. Quote, the last passage we will examine, wherein the deity of the Lord Christ is more plainly revealed in modern translations than in the King James Version, is Jude 4. It would demand at least some explanation of the difference between the King James Version and the modern texts. The Textus Receptus adds one word here, God, which results in the disruption of the flow and the introduction of a second person into the text, the Lord God, who is then differentiated from the Lord Jesus Christ. Most would feel that Lord God would be referring to the Father, unquote, from Mr. James White. What does Dr. DeVitro say about that one? Well, he says the Textus Receptus adds one word, as it, quote, adds, because it is the testimony of several major uncials and the entire Byzantine tradition. Since the Granville Sharp rule applies here, it is clear and a clear statement of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's no contradiction in this passage as to the deity of Christ. The Granville Sharp rule merely says when the Greek word kai, which is and there's an article involved, one or two adjectives, they are equal to one and the same person, ritu. And that's the Granville Sharp rule of Greek grammar. And, of course, this is being used here, and as such, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is not in question at all. Well, page 207, James White says this, quote, there's much to be said in defense of the King James Version rendering of 1 Timothy 3:16, as God was manifest in the flesh. In fact, I prefer this reading and feel that it has more than sufficient support from the Greek manuscripts, unquote. Well, that's interesting. He agrees with 1 Timothy 3:16, the Textus Receptus, Theos, God manifest in the flesh, instead of he who appeared in the body, Ahos, instead of Theos. Dr. DeVitro says Mr. White doesn't have any confidence in his own champions. That's interesting. His own champions, B and Aleph, at least the ones that refer in 1 Timothy, I think it's just the one of the two, omit Theos, God manifest in the flesh. And now he's leaving his own champions. The revisers of the Greek text are unanimous in their rejection of God in this place, God manifest in the flesh in 1 Timothy 3:16. This leads to a further comment. Mr. White exemplifies the biggest problem with all the variant readings and translations. If the reader doesn't like one, he can just pick another. Now that's what Mr. White has done in this case, 1 Timothy 3:16. Confident that the scholars have done their job in the modern, the modern exegete picks a piece here and a piece there, building a theology based on logic rather than the revealed Word of God. And that's true. So here Mr. White agrees with the Textus Receptus against the modern translations against the modern revisers of the Greek text. Strange indeed. Because he likes it better. Well, here's on page 208. See what that says. Mr. White says this, quote, "Rather hard to see the difference, isn't it? Indeed it is. Recall that these words were being written on animal hides, which often had small lines, creases, that are normal parts of such materials. So it is easy to see how a theta could be taken for an omega, capital omega, and vice versa. There simply is no reason to assume some great conspiracy on the part of a manuscript that reads hos rather than theos. In other words, omicron sigma in capital letters rather than theta sigma in capital letters. A scribe who might believe fully and completely in the deity of Christ may still use omicron sigma and copy it as such. No theological basis needs to be asserted to understand how this reading could arise." Unquote. Well, my point on 1 Timothy 3:16, God manifest in the flesh. By the way, our pastor where we attended last Sunday morning, Pastor Carl Drexler, Runnymede, New Jersey, preached an entire message on 1 Timothy 3:16. And he showed very clearly that the Alexandrinus text was Theos. And he saw that in his early days when he was younger in the library in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. It's Theos, God manifest in the flesh, in the Alexandrinus A manuscript. And he went into that, preached an entire message, an excellent message on this particular point. But my point in bringing it up in chapter 5 of my book, Defending the King James Bible, and I hope that you'll get that book and turn to that place if you'd like, my point was to show that there was a theological difference in the Greek texts of the B and Aleph, Westcott and Hort type Greek text versus the Textus Receptus. My point was to show that there was a theological difference between the English versions and perversions of our day versus the King James Bible. God manifest in the flesh is theologically different than he appeared in a body. He. There's a difference, a tremendous difference between God and through the pronoun he. All right, let's see what Dr. Beecher says about that. Here's right. He says right. A scribe might make a mistake of copying hos instead of theos. But we are not talking about scribes who are reading cowhide. The translators of the NIV, NASV, and most modern versions had a clear printed Greek text with the same critical notes that Mr. White has. They chose to use he rather than God, even though it does not fit grammatically, and it doesn't. Independent clauses do not begin with relative pronouns. But if you choose the more difficult reading, you have no choice. And, of course, that is the more difficult reading. That's how stupid this canon of biblical criticism of choosing the most difficult reading, how stupid it is. It is foolish indeed. And that is a very good point. Independent clauses do not begin with relative pronouns. You don't start a sentence in English, do you, by saying, "who appeared in a body." That's not a sentence. You have to say, "he appeared in a body." Or God appeared in a body. Or God was manifest in the flesh. You don't say who was manifest in the flesh. That's not a sentence. And yet that's exactly what we have in the Greek text of the false Greek text. Hos. It's a relative pronoun. It means who. Who appeared in a body. It isn't even he. And they're adding he wrongly by paraphrase even to put it in there. But if you have theos appeared in a body, theos, God, was manifest in the flesh. That is proper, and that's the only proper grammatical structure you can have. And that's the structure of the Textus Receptus. Dean John William Burgon has written over 75 pages standing firm on theos, God, manifest flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. He amasses all the evidence of possible that you could amass and shows very, very clearly that the overwhelming evidence lies in the lap of theos, God, manifest in the flesh. The evidence is very clear in pointing clearly to deity, God, manifest in the flesh, not simply who appeared in a body or who was manifest in the flesh, hos. And so these men who are translators of the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, who choose this false Greek text, they're not reading cowhide. They're not reading these small lines or creases. They're seeing clearly that their text is printed that way, and it does not follow the vast majority of the evidence. It's wrong indeed. Well, I'm glad Mr. White at least agrees with us on that point in 1 Timothy 3:16, but he agrees with us on the wrong basis and the wrong premise. All right, on page 209. Mr. White says this, quote, "Modern translations of the Bible, as a matter of standard practice, include textual footnotes to indicate to the reader whether the Greek or Hebrew manuscripts contain variants," unquote, from Mr. White. Oh, what does Dr. Demetrius say about that? Well, they include footnotes to cover their tracks. Now, that's a very important point, isn't it? Very important point. That's the reason, to cover their tracks. By their theories, they have dethroned the traditional and sure and certain text of Scripture, the Textus Receptus, the received text. By their theories, they've dethroned it. They've walked away from three centuries of English Bible translation, and have no idea. Therefore, they use the philosophy, when in doubt, make a footnote. That's the philosophy. When in doubt, make a footnote. That way, we serve every scribal fancy and offend none but the fundamentalist. And that's exactly what they've offended. So the footnotes to cover their tracks. Well, on page 209, there's another quote from Mr. White. James White says this, quote, "Most of these notes give alternative readings, but some indicate the fact that the KJV translators recognized the existence of textual variations in the Greek and Hebrew texts," unquote, from Mr. White. Well, Dr. Beecher says this, as mentioned above, there are between 13 and 37 variants listed in the 1611 New Testament text of the King James Bible. Between 13 and 37 variants, that's it. How can Mr. White even pretend that the revisers have followed in the same spirit and practice? The revisers do not have simply 13 to 37 variants. They have hundreds of variants. Hundreds of variants. The King James translators merely indicated a few of them, and that's very few, in fact, 13 to 37, somewhere in between that number. Well, on page 210, Mr. White says this, quote, "American Standard Version, Revised Standard Version, New International Version, and New Revised Standard Version all have the Son of God in their main text. Each appends a textual note indicating the fact that some ancient manuscripts do not contain the phrase. Since this is the case, one must wonder why anyone would want people to be ignorant of this fact," unquote, from Mr. White. Dr. DeVito says, how absurd! How absurd! If the editors are confident the original said Son of God, then put it in the text without comment. Putting a textual footnote at the reading puts it into a special class. The rule of modern hermeneutics, or science of interpretation, it was with the modern Bibles. The rule of modern interpretation or hermeneutics is never build a doctrine or a sermon on a disputed text. That's their hermeneutical principle, their interpretational principle. Each footnote removes a piece of the Bible from the Christian's arsenal. Now, that's what it is. If you have something in the text and you put it in a footnote and say, oh, we can't really rely upon it, then you can't preach from it. That's the theory of hermeneutics and interpretation of the modern day. It's wrong, but that's what they have. But nothing has been removed. Mr. White assured us of that fact. The Son of God is there in these particular passages under consideration. Well, on page 210, Mr. White says this, quote, "The modern texts read Son of Man, while the Textus Receptus has Son of God. Is the phrase Son of Man any less a title of deity than the Son of God?" Unquote from Mr. White. Mr. White's conclusion is no. But what saith the Scripture? Can anybody agree with Mr. James White here and this footnote or this quotation on page 210 of his book, The King James Version Only Controversy? Can anyone agree with James White to say that the Son of Man is every bit a title of deity as the Son of God? I remember when Dr. DeVitra preached this at the Dean Burgon Society meeting in July of 1995 in Toronto, Canada area, when he said, is the phrase Son of Man any less a title of deity than the Son of God? He yelled and boomed out, is it any less a title of deity? Yes, it is a lesser title of deity. It certainly is. Son of God is certainly supreme as to a title of deity. There's a difference between man and God. In fact, he yelled so loud, I think at that point the microphones sort of went on hold or burned out for a little while, as I recall, at least at some point in his message. And it was a tremendous, definite, yes, there is a title of deity, Son of God, high above the Son of Man, as a title of deity. No question about it. Mr. White's conclusion is no, there's no difference between these. But what of Scripture? Would John 20:31 be the same? But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of Man, John 20, verse 30, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Would that be the same? Of course not. How about the centurion at the cross? Truly, this was the Son of Man, Matthew 27:54. No, this was the Son of God. The deity of Christ is strong when the Son of God is used. Certainly not the Son of Man as a title of deity. Now, they're both titles of the Lord Jesus. They're certainly true. But surely even Mr. White must realize there's a difference of aspect between them. And then there is that nasty business of manuscript evidence. B and Aleph, Aleph and B, Vatican and Sinai, with their handful of lies, line up against the majority. But then Aleph and B have no special priority. Mr. White told us that. He's, again, being facetious. Because Mr. White says, oh, we don't have really strong authority, B and Aleph. Oh, no, we don't follow those exclusively. But everywhere you turn, it's B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, B-A-L, B-A-L. The B-A-L manuscripts, the Baal manuscripts are followed. But Mr. White says, oh, they have no special priority. Oh, don't they? They certainly do for Mr. White. Well, look at page 213. James White says this, quote, a number of times one will find variations involving the terms God and Christ. One might point out that these variations are silent testimony to the antiquity of the belief in the deity of the Lord. Unquote from Mr. White. Then the passage is cited as Romans 14:10. The King James Bible says, in Romans 14:10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the New American Standard Version and the Nestle-Aland 26 edition, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you not regard your brother with contempt? For we shall stand, or we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. And here is the text receptus, to bemati, that is the judgment seat, to Christu in the text receptus, but the Nestle-Aland 27th, to bemati, the same, the judgment seat, to Theou, of God. And he says it's the same. Why just have a different thing as far as deity is concerned? And a different meaning of Theou and Christ, God and Christ, he says it's simply variations. Wrong again, says Dr. DeVitra. And he is right, he is wrong again. To attribute the acts of God to Christ is to assign him deity. That's true. To replace mentions of Christ with mentions of God is to remove those divine assignments from Christ. If it's the judgment seat of Christ, that means he is deity and he is going to be the judge of all men, and especially here the believers in Romans 14:10 and 2 Corinthians 5:10 as well. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers. But to say the judgment seat of God, that takes away that the Father has committed all judgment unto the Son, says very clearly in John chapter 5. And this removes these divine assignments from Christ. And what is the manuscript evidence? Can I, before I look, I write, and Aleph and their buddies, against the good group of major uncials, the fair group of minor uncials, the Byzantine volumes, the lectionaries, and a whole group of others. But Aleph and B have been dethroned. They no longer have the prominence given them by Westcott and Hort, according to Mr. James White. But this is false. They do have the prominence. They do have the preeminence. They are worshipped. Oh, James White doesn't like us to refer to them as being worshipped, but they're worshipped. They're adored. They're bowed to, scraped to. They believe that that's the way to go. And this is a strange indeed statement. When Mr. White says that we no longer have the prominence and preeminence that they had when Westcott and Hort were living, B and Isle of Vatican Sinai, the BAL, the BAL, BAL manuscripts, no longer have the prominence and preeminence, but everywhere you turn, that's what makes the difference. That's what Mr. White and others of the modern versions and perversions are following. Well, let's go to page 215. Mr. White says this, quote, Dr. Baker's explanation of the textual choice of the New International Version at Micah 5:2 makes plenty of sense, even if you do not agree with it, unquote, from Mr. James White. Well, what does Dr. DeVitra say about Micah 5:2? It can make all the sense it wants. Only one translation is correct. If Micah 5:2, and this is a very important verse, my friend, turn to it if you have any Bible at your beck and call or close by. Micah 5:2, if it says, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting, it affirms the eternality of Christ, his eternal preexistence. Now, that's the King James Bible says, what the Masoretic Hebrew text says. That's the translation that ought to be. But if Micah 5:2 reads, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times, it is simply a statement that Jesus' claims stem from David, whose origins are from ancient times, just from David. Quite a big difference. But the translators didn't intend to remove this landmark prophecy from the Bible. It doesn't make sense to purposely reduce the effect of a clear teaching of Scripture. I want a little more to say on this Micah 5:2 in this New International Version. It's a perversion. It's heretical. It's doctrinally aberrant here in this place as in many other places. It's clearly not only denying the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ, changing whose origins have been from of old, from ancient times, instead of from everlasting. There's a whole lot of difference from everlasting and ancient times. Ancient times will go back to the creation of Adam. That's not eternal, everlasting times at all. And so it not only takes away the eternality of Christ, but a second thing Micah 5:2 does in the New International Version, instead of saying whose goings forth, whose proceedings, and that's the Hebrew word there, the New International Version, in error, in gross black error, says whose origins. Now, did the Lord Jesus Christ in Micah 5:2 have origins? Did he have beginnings? Well, if he had origins and beginnings, he was not eternally the Son of God, was he? If he had origins, thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though the little among the cities of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth he whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Not whose origins. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and his birth in Bethlehem of Judea. Bethlehem of Judea predicted the exact place of his birth. And here, the New International Version talks about origins. Several Christmases ago, the church that we're members of had a Christmas play, and the man read from the New International Version the whole Christmas story, was using the NIV, even though our church preaches from the King James Bible. Very clear that it does. It's not to use the New International Version. And they quoted Micah 5:2, as well as Luke chapter 2 and verse 2, from the New International Version. Well, Luke 2, chapter 2, verse 2 was bad enough, where it says, when Mary and Joseph and the Lord Jesus Christ went to Jerusalem, it says, instead of for her purification, Mary's purification, which is the King James Bible, they read it in the NIV as their purification. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ needed to be purified. I talked to the pastor about this, and I told him, I said, this is heresy. You cannot depend upon the New International Version doctrinally. And then also in the same Christmas pageant, because they followed a book that followed the New International Version, they read from Micah 5:2. And again, they read whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Whose origins? I told the pastor, I said, this is denying the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ. It also not only denies his eternal existence and eternality, but says he has an origin, a beginning. In other words, he created being, just like the Gnostics of old. A tremendous heresy in Micah 5:2 as found in the New International Version. Stick to the King James Bible. That's the Word of God kept intact in English. Well, here's page 217. See what Mr. White has to say about that. Quote, the King James Version is not consistent in its rendering of the Hebrew words that are translated variously as virgin or maid. Unquote from Mr. White. Oh, what does Dr. Demetrius say about that? This is the justification for not translating virgin in Isaiah 7:14 and in Matthew 1:21. It is a false issue. The King James Version is not consistent because the Hebrew use in context is not consistent. Virgin was God's intent in Isaiah 7:14. As his interpretation in Matthew used parthenos, a word which has no ambiguity. Virgin is virgin. Parthenos can only be virgin, and that's what we have in Matthew 1:21, an interpretation of Isaiah 7:14. And then page 217, Mr. White says, quote, the issue at Matthew 1:25 is textual rather than a translational in nature. And the modern translations all contain Luke 2:7 and all have the phrase firstborn right there in the text. A rather silly thing to do if, in fact, you're trying to hide a doctrine, unquote, from Mr. White. Well, what does Dr. Vitra say? The same foolish argument is getting used as long as it appears elsewhere, somewhere else. What does it matter if we remove it in this place? It matters because we are trying to restore the New Testament as the author wrote it. Remember, that's what we're trying to do. And Matthew 1:25, we'll talk a little bit more about that next time. Stay tuned. We're analyzing James White's book. Don't miss a broadcast. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go out and find pasture. Write us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on our order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to order for you this book, Defending the King James Bible Against Westcott and Hort and Against James White, as well as our book called Defending the King James Bible, or call us direct, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long, until next broadcast. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 436. 436 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional Received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Got the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For all other things, please call us on our question and answer phone, 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get this book that we're talking about, Why Not the King James Version and Bible. It's an answer to the King James Only Controversy book by James White. This answer is written by Dr. Kirk DeVitro, a member of our advisory council of the Dean Burgon Society, given at the Toronto Area Dean Burgon Society meeting in July of 1995. 85 large pages, including an index. And you ought to get it. Why not the King James Bible? And ask your bookstore to get it for you. and as well as our book, Defending the King James Bible, or call us direct at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We'll tell you how to get it. All right, we're on page 69 of Dr. DeVitro's work, and last broadcast, last week, we talked about Matthew 1:25, which is the firstborn son. And yet, the Westcott and Hort text changes that precisely. I take up Matthew 1:25 in my book, Defending the King James, on page 165 and 166. And you notice Mr. White says as follows, the issue of Matthew 1:25 is textual rather than translational in nature. The modern translations all contain Luke 2:7 and all have the phrase firstborn right there in the text. A rather silly thing to do if, in fact, you're trying to hide a doctrine. Now, you may have firstborn for the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 2:7, but if you take it out in Matthew 1:25, you're denying a doctrine. It's a question of doctrine. And that's why I put it in my book, an example of doctrinal differences of Greek texts that are false, that are Westcott and Hort in nature, B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, that are followed by modern versions and perversions versus the Textus Receptus. There's a whole lot of difference between she brought forth her firstborn son and he called his name Jesus, and simply he brought forth her son. The New International Version just simply says her son, not firstborn. New American Standard Version, just her son, not firstborn. New King James, in the footnotes at least, suggests just her son. Eliminating his son. If it's not a firstborn son, she possibly could not have been a virgin. Couldn't have been a virgin birth. If also not her firstborn, maybe she had other children, like the Roman Catholic Church teaches, and teaches Mary being a perpetual virgin. Absolutely false. She had other children, as mentioned in the book of Matthew 13 and other places. And so it's not a not here, it should be everywhere that it's taught. All right, page 218. Mr. White says this, 218 from his book. Hear the charge, quote, hear the charge that is leveled is obvious. The use of father rather than Joseph leads itself to a denial of the virgin birth. Yet, is it not much more natural to take this term as referring to the role of Jesus, role of Joseph in Jesus' life, unquote, from Mr. White? Well, Dr. Peter says, your theology is affecting your interpretation, Mr. White. What will the average non-believer think when he reads the passage? That the Bible calls Joseph Jesus' father, that's what the Bible says. What does the manuscript evidence say? It's not simply, it doesn't say his father, it says Joseph. Joseph. Now that's what the King James Textus Receptus says, and that's what it ought to say in this passage. Not his father, but Joseph. What does the manuscript evidence say? Would it surprise you that B and Aleph head up the usual list in favor of the problem? That is, father instead of Joseph? That's exactly what they follow. And the traditional reading has the support of some major uncials, a list of minor uncials, the Byzantine collection, the lectionaries, translations, and the church fathers. Why choose the controversial when there's more than sufficient grounds to justify choosing the traditionally held reading? Now, that's the issue. Joseph is the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph, not the father. And that's, of course, very important as far as the virgin birth of Christ and as far as the deity of Christ is concerned. If you take the word father as simply human father, you take it that the Lord Jesus Christ had a mere human father. And therefore, he was not God plus man. He wasn't perfect God and perfect man. He just had a human father like the rest of us. It's a very serious thing. And the manuscript evidence is clear that the word here is Joseph, not his father, but Joseph. All right, let's go on to chapter 9 of Mr. White's book. We're almost finished with the analysis, at least, of it. On page 70 of Dr. DeVitro's book, he quotes page 223. Mr. White says, quote, at the outset, I emphasize the fact that this work is not anti-KJV. I have no desire to trash, or bash, rather, the AV, Authorized Version, nor those who discover God's truth in its pages, unquote. Well, isn't that nice? Dr. DeVitro says, if this was your desire, failed. If you don't want to bash the King James Bible, if you don't want to be anti-KJV, if that's your desire, you failed in pointing out the superiority of the translational techniques, the critical editions of the Greek text, and the just good people of those who have made a life's work of unseating the King James Bible while pointing out the inconsistencies and mistakes of the King James Version, the poor quality of the Textus Receptus, and the generally ignorant, bad attitude of the supporters of the King James Version, you have pretty much identified your position as anti-King James Version. Well, that's a good statement, Dr. DeVitro. You're absolutely right on target. And to say that he's not anti-KJV is a falsehood and a deception indeed. Well, page 223, Mr. White says this, quote, "For those who have not been indoctrinated into the authorized version alone, camp, the middle ground is rather easily seen," unquote, from Mr. White. Well, Dr. Feature says very humorously, the middle ground between the top of a cliff and the bottom of a cliff is easily seen as well. But I wouldn't want to stand there. Very good indeed. The middle ground between the top of a cliff and the bottom of a cliff is very easily seen, but I wouldn't want to stand there. You can't be in the middle of the between the cliff, the top and the bottom. Once confronted with the facts, the Bible student, if forced to make a choice, he is forced to make a choice. If he's confronted with the facts, he has to make a choice. To accept the traditional Bible with its factual support and history, or to choose the nebulous, constantly changing new Bibles with their flexible support. There's no middle ground between sure and unsure, is there? Between sure and unsure, you can't have middle ground there. Well, on page 223, Mr. White says this, quote, "Someone might well ask, why bother dwelling upon the errors in the King James Version at all? It would be nice if we could avoid such a task, but such is simply not possible," unquote, from Mr. White. Well, what does Dr. Reeder say about that? And here I thought that Mr. White accepted the KJV as a valid translation. That's what he says in the early part of the book. Which errors of the New International Version? Which errors of the New American Standard Version? Which errors of the New King James Version did he point out? Huh? None. That's the King James Version. Such was not... This is certainly hypocritical on Mr. White's part, to say first he's not anti-King James Version, and then to say he had to point out the faults and the errors of the King James, but he doesn't point out a single one in the New International, New American Standard, New King James Version that Christians are using right today, in this very hour. Well, let's take a look at page 224. Mr. White says this, "Did Herod observe John, as the King James Version says, or keep him safe, as the New American Standard Version says?" The Greek term simply does not mean observe, unquote, from Mr. James White. What does Dr. DeVitro say about that? Sorry, Mr. White. Check your Strong's lexicon. Strong's said that the word, and there it is, suntereo, means, number one, to preserve. Suntereo, to preserve a thing from perishing or being lost. Or two, to keep within oneself. To keep in mind, to think, lest it be forgotten. These are all things that it means. Sounds like observe to me. He didn't keep John safe. Herod is the one who took off John's head, but he observed him. And he says the Greek term doesn't mean observe. And here's a note. Dr. DeVitro says, most of the supposed errors cited are of this variety. Modern scholarship has decided to change the meaning of Greek and Hebrew words. If you look up the words as they were used and translated in 1611, these mistakes rapidly disappear. Mark 9:18 stiffens out for pineth away. But what did the King James Bible version translators mean by pineth away? Note again Strong's definition. To waste away, to pine away like a withered hand. A dried up withered hand is stiff. There's no error at all. Luke 18:2, possess versus get. The sense of possess includes the getting. It was not a passive verb in 1611. And so that's the reason. Acts 5, verse 30. And hanged versus by hanging. The Greek aorist participle was understood to be the record of a double insult. You killed him, and then on top of that, you did it by hanging him on a tree. There's no mistake, just one of Mr. White's translational disagreements. Both are valid. Go to page 227. Mr. White says this, quote, "Sometimes the King James Version translation is misleading," unquote, from Mr. White. Well, Dr. Devitra says, "For in many things we offend all accurately reflects the Greek. We must not change the translation just because it might be misread by some." In page 227, he says, "Errors, King James Version, is viewed as inferior to committed in ignorance." What's the difference? Errors versus committed in ignorance. Page 227, "That troop," King James Version, "and unto that number," King James Version, "are wrong," he says, Mr. White says, "because most modern scholars believe one or the other, or both, may be proper nouns." Gad, men, meaning. Gad, meaning. Since the New King James and the New King James Bible can't agree on which is to be a proper noun, how can the King James Version be wrong? How can it be wrong? They can't even agree among themselves. This is a strange thing indeed, is it not? Well, on page 223, "and," in the King James Version, "and even," in the New American Standard Version, "anyone who knows Hebrew or Greek knows that the conjunctions are inexact. It is the traitor's discretion how to translate." On page 229, "hearing a voice, heard not a voice," versus "hearing the voice, but did not understand the voice." This error supposedly creates a contradiction between Acts 9:7 and 22:9. The King James Version translates the Greek properly in both places. The words akouo and phoné appear in both verses as translated in the King James Version. Understanding is a paraphrase, not a translation. Now here's a note. Dr. DeVitra says, note that none of the supposed errors cited hold any credence when properly researched. Mr. White has gone out of his way to nitpick verses where English has changed or scholarship has changed its opinion. He does not reveal a single blunder, type error, throughout the chapter. That's chapter 9. He just nitpicks. And he changes it because of different degrees of change either in the English language or the Greek text or interpreters in their understanding and translation or paraphrase of the passage. All right, let's take a look at page 239. White says this, quote, "I pause only to note that the translation Holy Ghost is not only inconsistent in its rendering of the phrase in the New Testament." Inconsistent, unquote, from Mr. White. Dr. DeVitra says this, "To the contrary, the Greek words pneumatos, hagios, are consistently translated Holy Ghost. The one exception is Luke 11:13, where it appears as Holy Spirit. A survey of the term, as used in the New Testament, reveals that the translators always use Holy Ghost when he is seen as a member of the Godhead, acting in his own person and authority. When he's carrying out the will of the Godhead, he is the Holy Spirit. Do your homework, Mr. White. Don't just repeat ignorance." Well, that's a good smash, is it not, from Dr. DeVitro? Does a good job. Well, here's a few things from chapter 10, Mr. White's chapter 10. On page 243, Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7, Mr. White says this, quote, "And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver, refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever," unquote, from Mr. James White. Well, what does Dr. DeVitra have to say about that? The Hebrew text says them, not us. Not who will keep them or us safe, but keep them safe. That is the words of God. Tish Meraim. The maim ending is the indicator of the third person plural. Try again, Mr. White. Again, he points out blunders and errors that are not blunders and errors at all when properly understood and exegeted and explained. Here's page 244. Mr. White says this, quote, "Modern versions have copyrights. You can't copyright God's Word. The KJV has no copyright. Doesn't this prove the KJV is the best?" This is the unquote from Mr. White. He's making a farce out of this, of course, and he's with tongue in cheek. Well, Dr. DeVitra says, this question is a ringer. the cum privilegio copyright. Let me get this right. It's a Latin phrase. Cum privilegio copyright given to the publishers of the 1611 was a copyright, which gave the printer the exclusive right to print the volume as a whole. Now, that's exactly what it was. It was a copyright. He says it has no copyright. Anyone could quote from it and not pay royalties. This is not true of the new versions. An author may not quote any of those copyrighted Bibles without paying royalties. Now, these without quoting at any appreciable extent. And this is the difference. And he's making much out of nothing when he says the argument of the copyright, therefore the King James is best, isn't that true? Well, that's not what we're saying at all. It was a privilege, and cum privilegio, which is the Latin for privilege, or copyright publishing as a whole, but you could quote it without paying royalties in any case. And that's the way it is even to this day. The King James Bible is not copyrighted as a version of the Scripture. Well, here's the epilogue, page 73. We've come to the end of Dr. DeVitro's analysis of James White's book. He says, Mr. White finishes his work with two sections which do not merit comment. The first is a final apologetic essay pleading once again that he has intended to offend no one, that Bible version choice is a matter of Christian liberty as long as you don't choose the King James Version. Now, that's what he proves in the next chapter. The next chapter, he says, he doesn't want to offend anybody. He's offended all the believers in the King James Bible, but he doesn't really want to offend anybody. He says the Bible version is a matter of Christian liberty. You don't really have to have anybody tell you what it is. You have Christian liberty. Pick what you want to pick, as long as you don't pick the King James Bible. Now, if that isn't hypocritical, I don't know what is. Pick any version you want. It's up to you, but don't pick the King James Bible. You might get the wrath of Mr. James White on you if you pick the King James Bible. The final chapter is a series of textual justifications that responds. Most of these have been incorporated into the text. So he doesn't talk about the last couple of chapters, but Dr. DeVitro has done an excellent job indeed of analyzing this book by James White, The King James Only Controversy. We call this book, Why Not the King James Bible? 85 large pages. You ought to get it, with an index, indeed, as well. We're going to continue on this analysis just briefly, on through the entire thing, but let's just analyze again what Mr. James White's book has done and how Dr. DeVitro has changed it. In the very first part of this book, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's from Psalm 11 and verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed. That is what Mr. James White is seeking to do in this King James Version only controversy. He's seeking to destroy the foundations. The foundations of the Christian faith, based as it has been through the centuries on the King James Bible. And Mr. White, with blood in his eyes, you might say, is seeking to overthrow the foundations of the Christian faith as we know it. He's changing the Greek text. He's changing the Hebrew text. He's changing the version, the English version. He's moving out to New International Version, New American Standard Version, New King James Version. And he's writing against the King James Version and the King James Bible. Once again, as Dr. Vito says, a champion has risen up to defend the modern Bibles and the original language texts from which they come. In his book, The King James Only Controversy, James R. White attempts to build the case against the King James superiority and for the modern texts. On page 129, he writes this, quote, as long as we allow the defender of the AV, authorized version, to determine the grounds of the argument by assuming the King James Version to be the standard of all others, we will get absolutely nowhere, unquote, from Mr. White. Well, this statement, says Dr. DeVitro, summarizes the plan of attack. Mr. White attempts to remove the issues of preservation, of doctrine, and conviction from the arsenal of the King James defenders. Now, just one more thing I'd like to say before going into some points on his introduction. This is by way of review. We've talked about these things, but some of you perhaps have not listened to the broadcast, and we want to finish the analysis of Mr. White's book with this particular broadcast tape, and we want to analyze what he's saying, the King James only. Now, he's putting all of us into a box. All of us into a box that holds the King James Bible. Now, the Bible for today, and your speaker, D.A. Waite, personally, believes that in the English language, the only text that we ought to preach from and memorize and use in the English language is the King James Bible. But does that make D.A. Waite a King James only? What does that word only mean? That's the falsification of this title, the King James Only controversy, because he puts us in the same category as those who do really mean only. I mean, I heard a man, John Ankerberg Shore, at least it was told me, and I've got the video, I'm going to be listening to it, Dr. Samuel Gipp, G-I-P-P, and on this John Ankerberg show, there were three defenders of the King James Bible that were asked to be on. I was asked to be on. I declined because John Ankerberg, I believe, shifted his ground. He lied to me. He changed his views. He didn't do as he said he was going to do, and he didn't keep his promise, and therefore I felt it best not to be on it. But three defenders of the King James Bible were there. There was Dr. Strauss. Dr. Thomas Strauss was on it. I recommended him. I said that he'd be a good one to be on there. There was another man, Dr. Samuel Gipp, who represented Dr. Peter Ruckman. At least he holds that particular view. Dr. Joseph Chambers was the other, the three of them. Now, Dr. Samuel Gipp was asked the question by one of the men, what do you do when you don't know English? What about the Russians or some other country? What do you do? And Dr. Gipp replied to the effect that you make them learn English. In other words, he believed that only the English was the way to go. Now, that's literally, technically, the King James only. Just the King James Bible, that's it. Now, my friend, I do not espouse that view. The Dean Burgon Society does not espouse that view. The Bible for Today does not espouse that view. We believe in the translation of the words of God and the Hebrew, proper Hebrew text, proper Greek text, into all the languages of the world. That can't mean we're King James only, or English only, but we're Spanish and French and German and Russian and Japanese and Chinese as long as they're from the proper Hebrew and Greek texts, by proper translators, by proper technique of translation, and proper theology. Those must be the guiding principles, but we are far from being the only thing that we use. Now, we believe in the English language. As I said before, the King James Bible is the only one we should use and preach from. It's the only legitimate Bible in the English language. But does that mean that I never refer to the Hebrew language? I never look into the Hebrew and find out what the Hebrew word means in the great extent of it? Why, of course not. I always look in. Someone just asked me the other day, as we're broadcasting this particular program, what is the Hebrew word for Messiah or anointed one? Messiah. How do you spell it? What are the words? What are the equivalents? And the same question was asked me, what about the Lord, words for the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament? Christos, for Christ. How do you spell it? And what do they mean, the equivalencies as far as numbers? What about the word for Lord in Greek? Kurios. And what are the words for that? And what about the word Jesus? Jesus. And the equivalent there. And so we use Hebrew. We use Greek. I'm constantly getting calls from people concerning the particular issues of Hebrew or Greek. What about Psalm 12, 6 and 7? As Dr. Demetra analyzed this, that it was, thou wilt preserve them. Not us, but them. Very, very clear. And it's false to defend these other perversions. And we do use our Hebrew and our Greek as a background, as an underpinning force and source to back up the English King James Bible, and we do find that it does back it up continuously. And the whole translational system is based upon the proper Hebrew text and the proper Greek text. That's our base. That's our bedrock. I believe that God has preserved His words in Hebrew, in the Old Testament Hebrew, to this very day, in the Ben Kayim text that underlies the King James Bible. That God has preserved the very Greek words in the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible. Preserved every word to this day as we broadcast. We have this available. And I believe that because God has preserved those words are the same inspired words that God gave us in the originals. The same revealed words in the revealed Hebrew to Moses and David and Samuel and all the other writers in the Old Testament. The same words that God gave to Paul and Peter and James and John and all the others, Mark and Luke in the New Testament. The same Greek words. They're inspired words. They're inspired, they're copies, but the words are God's words. Therefore, they're words that were given by inspiration originally. Therefore, they were inspired words. They're the inerrant words of God. The Hebrew words that He has preserved for us and the Greek words that God has preserved for. Now, we must take the Hebrew and Greek as our basis. But if we're English-speaking people, we've got to have an English Bible, and we have the English Bible, the King James Bible, and that's the only English Bible we want to use. And if that makes us King James only, no, it doesn't make it mean King James only in the English. But that doesn't say we have no reference to Greek and Hebrew, or it does not say that we do not want the words of God in every language of the world. Well, this ends this discussion. We want you to get this book, Anything But the King James Bible. Why not the King James Bible? An Answer to the King James Only Controversy by James White, by Dr. DeVitro. 85 large pages. Get it. You need it. It's rapidly being requested all over the country and around the world. We want you to get your copy. Ask your bookstore to get it for you or call us direct, and we'll tell you how to get it. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on our order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get this answer to the James White book, as well as our book, Defending the King James Bible, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long, until next broadcast, new topic, new subject, stay tuned.